And let me just make a little correction to what Aaron said. Our partnership class is on next Sunday after the service. So didn't want you to mess that up there. Again, thank you for joining us. I'm Juno, the lead pastor here. And I have a great opportunity to help us kick off. Ryan started us last week, but we are just beginning this darkness to light sermon series that will take us up right into Easter. And so this morning I have, it's just wonderful because this morning I can speak on a verse that I think many of us know. And if you don't know it, you have seen it someplace, somewhere. And so that, you know, you've seen it, let's say you've seen it at, let's see the slides where we've seen it a few times. John 3:16. You've seen it at baseball games. There's a hockey game there. There's a license plate. And some of you who are not familiar with that are probably wondering, are they giving out messages to the players? But no, that is really a very foundational verse for the Christian faith. In fact, Martin Luther calls it, it's the gospel in a nutshell. If you've ever have been to workshops, maybe it's only pastors that do those kind of things, but they'll say, so tell me, what is the gospel? Explain the gospel. If you've been, if you listen to any TED Talks or have heard, if you're into sales at all, they will often say, what's your elevator speech? You know, what is something you can say in the elevator that's short enough that's going to hook somebody into maybe thinking more about whatever you're presenting or selling? Some would say John 3:16 is the elevator speech for the Christian faith. And if you don't know it, you will hear it more than once today. In fact, we're going to see it up on the screen. Let's just say out loud this verse. You'll know when to stop. Halfway through there. Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And folks, in a nutshell, again, as Martin Luther had said, that is the gospel. That is what we believe. Let's pray. Lord, for today, we give you thanks. You know, for the privilege of coming together as a community, Lord, who has opened their hearts to you, thank you. Thank you for the ability to worship freely. Thank you for those who are here this morning who may have heavy hearts, that they have gathered enough energy and strength to make it into this place. For those who are here still trying to figure out who you are and their place in this world and what you have to do with them, thank you. May this be a place where they can ask the questions that are burning on their hearts. May this be a place where they can explore who you are and try to put that puzzle piece together. For those who have been committed to you for years, Lord, thank you. Thank you for their presence and their grace and their wisdom that they bring to this, your church. And simply, Lord, may the thoughts that are floating around in people's minds and the words that come from my mouth, may they be acceptable in your sight, because you are the power, you are the strength that turns darkness into light. Amen. Well, again, that John 3:16 is one of the verses that we'll be reviewing, taking a look at this morning. But before we do that, I think it's important for every passage to look at the context, you know, where it was written and what it's for and all that kind of good stuff. And so to do that, let's take a look at the end of this book of John in the New Testament. Let's take a look at John 20, 30 to 31. It's really, you know, as you fast forward to the end of a movie to see how it ends, this is sort of it for the book of John. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. I'm going to pause there. That's why when you look at the book Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and other books, they're not identical. In fact, they may talk about the same story, but from a different perspective. That doesn't mean that the Bible is an error or that there's something wrong. It just means that people wrote the Bible with the Holy Spirit's guidance from their understanding, what they saw, what meant something to them. And the purpose of John, as well as all of Scripture, is this. But these are written, the book of John, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of God's word. It's to point us to Jesus. It isn't just another spiritual book of positive stories to make you feel good about yourself. We're not talking about a spirituality. We're talking about Christianity that involves the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And the things that we read in the Bible continually point us to Jesus. And so I find that that is just key for me to remember, especially at times when people may want to get on their soapbox about some differences they've noticed. Really, John tells us about that the reason for all of Scripture is that it really is all about Jesus, and it points us to Jesus. And I say that doesn't mean there aren't other valuable insights about life and about relationships that we can't learn from Scripture. But the primary purpose is to point us to Jesus. And so the part of John that we're looking at, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, is really the narrative. That's another word, fancy word for it. It's a story. It's a story about a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee, meaning he was one of the religious leaders of the day. And he was sort of on the upper echelon of that group. Okay? And that group really had a problem with Jesus and the disciples. There was always an issue that they had about Jesus. He wasn't doing this, or he wasn't doing that, or he did this on a Sunday, and they didn't think he did anything on a Sunday, and they were always trying to trap Jesus into a corner, putting him into a corner. And they didn't like what Jesus was doing because Jesus was always, most of the time, going against their laws, against the things that they had come up with. And he was doing it not just to make a stand, not just to be different, but he was doing it because he was sent from God to walk among us, meaning we were screwing up things enough, that Jesus was God in the flesh, fully God and fully human, as he walked among us. And his purpose was to point people to Jesus, point people to God. And so he ruffled some feathers in that process. And Nicodemus, being one of the religious leaders who were making fun of, really often when you make fun of somebody, it's because you're probably threatened by them some way or another. And they were feeling threatened. And so Nicodemus came to Jesus. When did he come? He came at night. He didn't want to be ridiculed by his peers, by the people that he hung out with, because they did not like what Jesus was doing. So he came at nighttime, and he had this conversation with Jesus. And later we do read that once Nicodemus realized who Jesus was, that he was there supporting him and protecting him. But that is the context of these verses that many of us know, and that are, it's the elevator speech. It's the gospel in a nutshell. And so from Nicodemus, we come up to these verses. I'm going to be reading them from John, uh, from John, but it's on page 741 in those Bibles in front of you. If you don't have one, feel free to take one with you. You are not stealing. We are thrilled that you have that and have that in your possession then. But, you know, this verse that we read together at the beginning of my message, this John 3:16, is, in many people's perspective, the cornerstone of our faith. I share it at most funerals that I do. Not because there aren't a whole lot of other verses, but it is a verse, it reminds us of the hope that we have in Jesus. So I'm going to be reading from John 16 on through verse 21 for our text this morning. So again, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Again, there are so many directions to take those passages this morning. So many hooks, so to speak. So many words and ideas that resonate with many of us. Which reminds me that, you know, it's just key for you as people, for those of you who come here on a regular basis, to keep Ryan and myself and whoever may be teaching up here in your prayers as we discern, okay, here is God's word, here is the people, here's where he has placed us to serve. What is the word I share with them this morning? And so earlier this week, I had emailed some of our life group leaders, our facilitators, some of the staff, and says, give me one word that describes these verses. And so what I heard, just from a few of those words I'm going to share with you, and for which I think I need my glasses. These fonts just aren't getting large enough for me. Okay, let's see here now. Some of those words were grace and love and condemned. Oh, no, the way they came through in my emails, one person said condemned. The next email said uncondemned. Sorry, interesting. Neither one is right or wrong, but as they read God's word, that is what came to their mind. Radical, prodigal, grace-filled, loving. And so again, as you can understand that there is a lot that is wrapped up into this verse of John 3:16, that for God so loved the world. And really, our role is to partner with God to see how God can use us to help those whose eyes are closed, that they may see the light, so to speak, the eternal light of Jesus. And for some, they will keep their eyes closed. And for others, our prayer and our involvement and why we do what we do is that we partner with God to make an eternal difference in their lives. And so there is a ton there about the love, the everlasting love that God so loved the world. And even it starts off with for God. Because sometimes you could say, well, you could sort of skip the word for. God so loved the world. And I think for some of us who have memorized this since we were 10, you know, some of us probably memorized it as God so loved the world. But four is really used there to help set the foundation. That this is a foundational phrase, and it's foundational, as I have shared, and as many of us know and feel and believe, it is foundational in our belief system and our theology that for God so loved the world. And from there, the foundation is set, and it points us to Jesus. And so as we look at verses 17 and 18, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. And as I look at these, these verses have been very familiar for many years of my life, I find it interesting that we can spout off John 3:16. We can see it at baseball games, at football games, license plates, that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We can claim that, and we believe that. But then when we get to verses 17 and 18, I think for some of us, we put these verses a little bit higher on the pedestal. You know, so hear me out here. For God so loved the world, folks. And again, in the context of the writing, it's like, for God so loved the world, that means the Jews and the Gentiles. It just isn't one person's faith that we're talking about here. And what it is talking about is that some of you, grew up with the belief that the only thing the church was good about was condemning you, was telling you what not to do. When I was at this church of 6,000 people in Michigan, I was in charge of the new members class monthly. And we would have up to 100 people in that class. Every month I was asked, so where do I sign the form? Well, what form? Well, you know the form that says, I won't dance, I won't drink, I won't smoke. I said, well, we don't have that kind of form here. Now, again, just saying that, for some churches, and they thought we were this liberal, horrible, evil church. And just like here at New Life, you know, we don't have a form. We have Jesus. You have a brain. We allow you to make those decisions. It is not something that we mandate. And somehow, some way, I know if you go through church history, we'll be able to pinpoint exactly what started to happen and why people started to do that. But the church has become the morality police for society. And the church has become, again, I'm not saying New Life, the church, the bigger church, the capital C church, has become the list of do's and don'ts. And that's why many non-Christians want nothing to do with the church, because all they hear is what you can and can't do. And I'm sure you've been there. I'm sure you've been condemned at one time or another, or looked down upon, or been the part of a gossip ring because of something you've done. Now, when I married my wife, as I've shared, she was Dutch. I was not. And in that culture, that created a little stir among them. I am not blonde and blue eyes, in case you haven't noticed. But luckily, I won the heart of Grandma. And even though she was a part of a different denomination, I was in the family, so to speak. But again, some of you, maybe because you smoke, maybe because you enjoy an alcoholic, you're not an alcoholic, but And if you are, Jesus still loves you. An alcoholic beverage. Let me get that straight. And that's okay. Maybe you have some ink, a tattoo. And some people here are thinking, oh. 6 years ago when I interviewed, somebody had the courage to say, oh, at least you don't have any tattoos. That wanted me to go out and get one that day. Now I didn't. And I thought about getting those artificial sleeves that make it look like I have one and come in here and have some of you fall out of your chair. But no, I haven't done that. But I don't think it's a sin. Again, my mom was, we were considered the bad side of the family because she was Armenian and she spoke Armenian. And then she took us to the local fairs, the carnivals, the traveling carnivals. And there was my dad's side of the family thought those were Satan's playground. And all of my cousins could never go. And they just thought their parents thought we were evil. But all the cousins outside says, can you ask your parents if we can go with you? And then added the fact that she smoked, you know, we were the bad influence in that whole family circle. And all it was, I think people took things out of context. And they thought their calling in life was to condemn anybody who did anything different from them. A couple weeks ago, I was looking for a new car. Guy found out I was a pastor. He goes, are you sure a pastor can drive this? Like the tattoo, I wanted just to buy it. But I didn't. And again, we just have those stories. And the divorce. If you've gone through the pain of a divorce and years ago, if the church found out, you know, you were condemned. Or you weren't allowed to participate in many things because you were divorced. No one even asked the story behind it. But because that was a part of your story and word got out, back then, many of you understand that, word got out, you were one of them. And I just think at times that as the church again, that we have settled too much into those verses that I just read, 17 and 18, that we really forget those verses. We believe that for God so loved the world, but now then it's our job to judge everybody and to condemn everybody. And that's why there are so many people not in the church today, because that's all they hear. And so the challenge maybe for Lent, maybe it's to hold back your 2 cents worth, even though nobody's asking for it. Hold back what you're thinking, maybe about your neighbor, your coworker, some of the students at school. Hold back and reserve your thoughts and just simply say, Lord, to yourself, I don't know the story. So work in me so you can maybe use me. But again, I just find that so interesting about these classic verses that for God so loved the world and the reality that Jesus didn't come to condemn us, but he really came so that we didn't spend an eternity in hell without him. And again, we have shifted, not we, the church, many churches have shifted into making sure, well, if Jesus didn't come to condemn, he must have given me that gift. Because I can sure condemn you for a whole lot of things. And the list goes on and on. And I'm not saying it's a free-for-all out there, folks. I'm not saying you can do whatever you want to whoever you want and whatever you want, legal or not legal. I'm not going there. But what I have found out is the more you're into relationships with people and to understand their story, the less condemning you're going to be. The more understanding you will be of, oh, that's why they do what they do or did what they did. And it may challenge you to dive into scripture a little bit more to say, ooh, is that really an issue? And if I think it's such an issue and scripture doesn't, maybe I have some processing to do on my own. So then let's take a look at the next two verses here. 19 and 20, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that their deeds will be exposed. Another, peeling back the onion about even human behavior. Again, in the context of the story, darkness and light wasn't necessarily referring to light and darkness with lights and the sun and a dark room, so to speak. But it's really dealing with good and evil. The light being good, the darkness being evil. And then how times it is just easier to be accustomed to the darkness. Now, we know that because if you ever go to a movie theater and they turn those lights, everyone's like, oh! And if you're like the little cockroaches in my kitchen, which I tried months to get rid of those things, I turn on that kitchen light and doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. Now, the good news is they've gotten smaller. So, but they're still there, and I'm working through that. But anyway, you know, you turn on the light, and they scatter into their dark places. I don't know where they're going, because once that light comes on, I cannot find those buggers. But anyway, darkness and light. And people who are doing the wrong thing, so to speak, that you are trying not to condemn them for, they know what they're doing. They don't need you to tell them, that isn't the healthiest choices. Those aren't the healthiest choices to be making. But people just get into those habits. And I know I am not the only one. I've had more than one friend, and I'm not the only one. Friends who have put a distance between us, not because of anything I've said or implied, but they just knew I was a believer, that I loved Jesus, and there were some people who were a part of a church that they soon separated themselves because they were doing some things that were not healthy and were not biblical and did not honor Christ. And just me being with them was guilt by association. And that for a while, I took that personally. I said, gosh, I didn't even mention all this stuff. And they still put a wedge in our friendship. But then realized, you know what? It really isn't my issue. But it may have been just that the Holy Spirit was tugging away or speaking into their lives. And for some reason, they associated me with the Holy Spirit. And they just wanted to run from it. They wanted to keep doing what they were doing because it was just so comfortable and so natural. And even for people doing wrong things, change is difficult. Sometimes we say that change is difficult. Well, any organization will say change is difficult. In the church, we say change is difficult. And some of you are on your breath going, amen. But we all like routines. For those of you who have had kids, it's often the routines that keep them in line. You know, and when you mess up that routine, whether it's their sleeping time, their eating time, sometimes they're trying to figure out a church time. It's a challenge because it's the kids' nap time and it's their snack time and what do we do here? Anyway, those routines, they're just natural that people get into them and they're good routines. But yet when you change those, it messes them up. And for the person who's living in darkness, and in our passage, that darkness, for the person who is involved with evil things, things that are not of God, for them to change from that is a change that many of them find difficult to make. Because they just come so used to doing what they're doing. If you've ever worked with a couple, and you don't even have to be a pastor to do this. If you've had friends who are couples and their relationship is not healthy, and they finally open up to you and you start to share and there's some honest dialogue, and what you notice is that, and they'll hopefully laugh at it sooner than later, but that it's just the old habits, how he addresses her, how she tells him what to do and when to do it, how he is loving and loads the dishwasher, and she corrects him and, no, you're loading it wrong. And she's very adamant about how he is loading that dishwasher. You know, and then those cycles just go on. And as now, as the couple that they've allowed you into their life to speak to that, you can say, oh, time out. Is this what you guys talked about 2 weeks ago? Oh, yes. Okay, dear, then load the dishwasher any way you want. You know, but we, you know, just get into those habits. One of mine where my wife always felt she was the parking attendant. And she had the best place that I could ever park. And she told me about that place. Every parking lot we went into. Took a few years, a counseling workshop on marriage, and it's like, oh, ding, ding, ding. Anyway, so, but we're just creatures of habit. And those who are living in darkness, living out of what Scripture says, find it easier that when the light of Jesus comes in, that they just scurry back into their dark places. Because they are places of comfort. They are places that they know. They are places that just really bring some routine and meaning to their life, even though it is destroying them. And then John, the last verse, reminds us that without Christ, life is meaningless. And the ultimate end is a disaster. So let's take a look at that. For whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plain, seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Well, we read these words, and they really are words of hope. That those who come into the light, that they are doing so pleasing God, in the sight of God. And knowing that, again, some of these verses are not borderline, but we could interpret them that says, oh, so all I have to do is live in the light, be in the light, do these good things, and Jesus loves me. No, Jesus loves you no matter what you've done or haven't done. But living in the light just allows you to live more into the reality that he came to give you life and to give it abundantly. That you live more into the reality of the person that he has created you to be. That you are living more and more into your potential. You know, again, Lent, you know, 40 days. You talk about maybe what I'm not going to do or what I'm going to do more of, whatever it is, so that I can resonate with either the sacrifice of Jesus or resonate with growing my heart closer to Jesus. And knowing that those things, Jesus doesn't love you any more or any less. It's those elements of our faith, those disciplines of the faith that change our heart so that we love Jesus even more. And then at times, and that's why, you know, going back to the verse about condemning, you know, somebody misses church and some people are all about getting in their face and saying, how can you do this? You shouldn't do this. And yet, that isn't our role. Coming into church isn't, quote, what saves us. Now, it helps us in our faith. It helps us to grow. It helps us to grow in loving one another and serving one another. It helps us to grow in being loved because people love you. And so as we go around and live our lives, as we think about this 40 days, our the season of Lent, well, for each of us that probably in the core of most of our beings, we do just like the status quo, meaning, you know, as it is. You know, don't mess with things. And we know that Jesus came into the world to mess with things. It's why the verses before this with Nicodemus, You know, the religious leaders were not thrilled with Jesus because he was messing with the system. He was challenging all the laws, and people thought if you kept the laws, that God would love you more. You needed to keep these laws to earn God's love, and that is not the message of Jesus. Now, again, those laws could be helpful in your process and in their process of understanding who God was. But they're laws. It's not the gospel. And we just get so hung up on appearances in what looks the best or just anything to do with image management that we think that's the gospel. That's the good news. And it really goes back to really John 3:16. Whoever believes in him. And that belief is not just a cognitive belief, but that word is also understood as through their actions. Again, that's the struggle we have with James, some people. It's your faith drives you to action, and without it, your faith is dead. And so we talk about from darkness to light. So I'm going to give you three quick points about how that happens. Okay, the first one is that simple, folks. We need to connect with God. To drive us so we can move from darkness to light, we need to connect with God. And we do so through the basics, through God's word, through prayer, through music, which is most often God's word, but expressed differently. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. To connect with God and go from darkness to light, you need to be on those core values of our faith. We need to attend church. And I know I just said church doesn't save you, and it doesn't. But let's look at this verse in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 up on the screens. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Wonderful things happen when the people of God come together. And it's something that we take for granted. But maybe unless you've been sick for a while and you've missed church for 2 months, then all of a sudden your soul is filled with sweetness as you re-enter this place again. But we need to make that maybe a commitment. And maybe that's a commitment we make just during Lent. That during Lent, we make it a point to be in church each and every Sunday. And finally, we need to be in healthy community, which includes, again, the word, which includes serving one another and allowing others to serve us. It's what we call, you know, being the church. We call that life groups here. That's why we started some new ones this week. And if you would still like to, see us at the back tent. We'll plug you into one. You can make up the week you missed. But it really, the idea is that being in community helps move us from darkness into light, where we can understand God better and understand one another better. And as we do that, we realize that we don't need to live in the darkness, but it's because of Jesus that we can move into the lightness. And the people of God said, amen. And we continue, folks, to worship by receiving your gifts, your financial gifts. It's your gifts that help us to be the light to our community. And so we thank you for that. You will also have the opportunity to light a candle here or in back to represent the light of Jesus, maybe that needs to enter into a dark place. Maybe it's a prayer concern you've had for months or years. Maybe it's some recent news that you need to experience the light of Jesus. And so, again, the power isn't in the candle. The power is in Jesus being able to change darkness to light. You can celebrate communion. You can come up to a table here or one in the back. If you can't move around, we'll serve it to you. But again, the elements aren't what saves you. The elements, you take a piece of bread and you dip it in the cup. They remind us of the love of Jesus, of the power of his resurrection, that he loved us, he died, and he rose again. And so if you need that reminder, just come on up here and share in that. And you don't have to do every one of these stations. And then finally in the back, as last week we wrote on the board of faith, this week, you know, if God is moving you, and if you have one word, you know, if I had sent you that email about all these verses, you know, what is the word that comes to your mind or a phrase? And we'd love you to go ahead and you can write that on the board with a hole in the back corner. All ways to tangibly experience the love of Jesus. So I invite the ushers to come forward to receive the gifts that you have.